also trust God. Amen. We believe that nothing happens apart from God. We believe that as hard as it is to grasp this idea that the way life is right now is the way God wants it to be. Doesn't mean that he wants it like that forever. It just means that in this moment, you know, we yield to the will of God. Amen. And that's hard. That's hard. Because we say, Lord, you know, God, we could use 10 more workers. And the Lord says, no. Right? So that's hard. That's hard. So what do? You learn to, you learn like Jesus said, not my will, Lord, but thine. Praise God. And that's maturity. Now we're starting to understand that God is really in control. And we're just simply yielding to his direction. That's all we're doing. And God's will and our will often clash. What we think we need, what God thinks we need, oftentimes are not in line. We think we need more. God usually says you need less. And it's just kind of like. So, welcome to walking with God, right? Welcome to, you know, it's an adventure. Quite, it is an adventure. Amen. But, you know, this is God we're talking about. So that's awesome, the fact that we're in this adventure. We are in an adventure with God, and we're discovering more. And, you know, I love the fact that I can see my life in the Old Testament. I can see, well, they went through that. I'm going through this. And I love the fact that my life has this, there's history. You know, there's God. Thank you, Lord, for it. It's hard. The hardships that I see is the hardship that we experience. All right, let's go to Isaiah. Let's continue our study. We've been in this series of eschatology, and it really began back in January. I looked back, I said, wow, we've been in this since January. You know, there's a reason my heart, you know, just moved us into society. It all began back in January when the word came that New York City was considering aborting babies, even up to 9 months. I'll never forget, you know, just that day. I was like, wow, this is incredible that a baby being born a law would be passed that allows them to kill the baby. And that gripped me. I was like, whoa, that's quite radical, demonic. So from the beginning, from that point on, I just sense we need to have some biblical handles. How do you interpret the meaning of these days? Right? There's so much stuff. If you guys want to come forward, you know, feel free. There's plenty of seats back here. Plenty of seats back here in the front here. But, you know, I wanted to understand, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, you hear these things, you don't want to be desensitized. And So I began to really look at the scriptures, trying to understand, why is all this happening? I didn't want to just be another piece of news. And that was not the only event that has happened. There's been other events that have really made me think of what is going on. And so, but I think the scriptures, praise God for the scriptures, you know. How do you interpret the meaning of life? Let me give you one secret. There's only one place that helps us to interpret the meaning of your day. So take a day of the week, Tuesday. You go to work, you do your thing, you come home, you sleep. Now interpret the meaning of that day. We don't do this, why? Because we don't really think, you know. But interpret, how are you going to interpret the meaning of that? Is there meaning in that day, first of all? Is there meaning on Tuesday when you go to work? And is there meaning? Yes, there is, right? There's meaning. You know, if you're a follower of God, there is meaning on Tuesday, November 18th, whatever. How do you, only one place of that day? Let me tell you a secret. There's only one place where you can find the meaning of that day, and that's in the scriptures. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that, oh, just go to the scriptures, that, you know, it's easy. No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, I want to understand the meaning of my day. That's pretty profound. Think about that. That's different than just like, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that. And, you know, not even thinking about what it all means, what it all means. What does it mean? There's only one place where we can find meaning in life, meaning to interpret our situation. And you got to have a conviction about this. When I became a Christian, I didn't have this conviction. I just grew to understand the implication of the Word of God. And so you got to go to the Word to find meaning. And that's what I'm doing, trying to find, going to the Word to find. So if you're looking for meaning in life, find it in the Scriptures. Your day, I guarantee you, I can find your day in Scripture. Isn't that wonderful? You can tell me, what have you done? I said, okay, give me a couple days. But I can find it. Because all of it has meaning. And that meaning is not hidden. That meaning is revealed in the Scripture. So that our lives are meaningful. Our lives are very meaningful. That's if you really care, right? I mean, most people don't care about the meaning of life. Most people don't care about what my day is. They just do their thing. We should not be like that. We should be very thoughtful about what is happening to me. Why is this happening? Why is this not happening? See, people don't want to live like that. Why? Because that's, you know, who wants to, you know, I'd rather watch a game of football. I'd rather just get lost it all, lose it all, and just tell me who won the score, who scored the touchdown. I don't want to think about my life too much. But as a believer, we're called into intensity of meaning and life. And that meaning is in where? The Scriptures. Amen? So search the Scriptures, for in them you have eternal life. Right? Amen? So we search the Scriptures. So we're in the book of Isaiah. And so Isaiah is going to speak to us, I believe. Isaiah is going to speak to us and comfort us and strengthen us and warn us and all this stuff. So let's read Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. I'm not even going to get into any of that stuff. But I wish you can. Don't, you know, there's only so much I can speak on. But this vision not only comes to Judah and Jerusalem, but very importantly, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham. That's not just there for a historical pointer. These kings are describing a context by which the vision comes. So, you know, go into the Scriptures and really try to find the meaning of all these things. But I'm not going to even touch on that because the time does not permit. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. This is probably one of the most troubling statements for me in the Bible. Very troubling statement. Children, I, God, have reared and brought up, but they, I was so down, have rebelled against me. I remember one time I was so down because I was like, my daughter was having a hard time and she was kind of like doing her own thing. And I was just so discouraged. You know, I was so. And I remember reading this verse. And the Lord says, you're not the only one. Wow. It just really, you know, right? We have children. Sometimes they go astray. We sometimes wonder, like, what did I do wrong? How do we, you know? And you could beat yourself up, right? You could just like, well, I got news for you. The perfect parent reared them. I mean, those words, I'll bring them up in the following weeks. He reared them and brought them up. No divine neglect, no parental neglect. He was there for them. He did everything. And guess what? They rebelled against me. I'm very, very troubled. But that's for another week. here we're looking at, hear, O heavens. Give your O earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that your word is just an ocean of life, meaning. And we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of the meaning, the depth of this eternal word of God. I love your word. I love your word. This is my comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has strengthened me. We love your word. We tremble at your word. Thank you for the wisdom of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that all of this is so meaningful and so edifying. Everything matters. Every movement in Scripture, every detail matters. Everything matters, Lord. And I just pray, may we, Lord, fall more and more in love with you and your word. Some of our lives, Lord, every disorder in our lives has something to do, Lord, with a disorder in our lives towards your word. And I pray, Father, bring your order to us. Let your word sink deep. Help us to hear this message in Isaiah. This message in Isaiah is not the whole message of the Bible, but it is a message from God. Help us to understand it. Help us to, Lord, speak to us, Lord, in our day and age. As I'm being overwhelmed, Lord, by the iniquity, by the all that's happening in our midst, my heart is just becoming so vexed, even as Lot, his soul is vexed, and my soul is vexed, Lord. So help us, Lord, give clarity, meaning, understanding. Lord, and in all things magnify your great name in our lives. Lord, we pray. All that I say for the glory of your name, help me to end at an appropriate point. So, Lord, we just commit this moment into your hands. It's such a brief moment, but we submit it to you. May you magnify your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we love his word. Amen. So let's go into We've made a couple observations. We've made two so far. One is simply the Lord shows a vision concerning Jerusalem and Judah, and now the Lord summons. And we see that this vision of Judah and Jerusalem, as we said, we have to bring that over. It's referencing God's people. This is Isaiah's vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And then we come to a second observation. So God has something to say concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And so for those of you who are new to the Bible, you can begin to, these things were written in the Old Testament for our sake, upon whom the ends of the world have come. So now we could take Judah and Jerusalem. They are a type of God's people. They are a type of the covenant people of God. God made a covenant with Judah and Jerusalem. And the people of Israel, 12 tribes, and that people will represent God's people, which then gets fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and then the church is born in Jesus Christ, and now the church is now the final and climactic God's people, all right? And so we have this transfer. So we have here this message from Isaiah, and then the Lord summons the heavens and the earth. So we have to follow closely. God is acting in history. In this time, this was during the time of Isaiah, the Lord raises up Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet. God raises him up, and then God has something to say. God is going to speak on the situation in Judah and Jerusalem, all right? Why God is going to speak, there's a reason why God's going to speak to that situation, and that's why he brings the heavens and the earth. So that's already a clue of what's happening in this situation. And we said that the words heaven and earth, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, the heavens and the earth. He's summoning the heavens and the earth. The first thing that does is going to remind us of the beginning of creation. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. So that's the first thing that we're not gonna repeat that. Secondly, and probably more importantly, the words heaven and earth, right? When you hear heavens and earth, especially in this context, is going to call to mind the covenant. What is the covenant? The covenant is this agreement, right? So it's going to call to mind, point two is the words heaven and earth will call to mind. It's not popping up. It's going to call to mind the covenant. The covenant is this agreement that God made with the children of Israel. We could talk a lot about the covenant. There's different, you know. Said to this people, not to those people, basically most of the whole world, God said, me and you have nothing to do with each other. But to Abraham, he picked Abraham, and then out of Abraham, and you know, even before Abraham, there was Noah, and God began to form a relationship. So when you think of covenant, it's God saying, okay, I got 100 people in the room. That person, I'm going to have a relationship with Bobby sitting on row two. The whole world, nope, no relationship. God says, nope, not interested. Bobby, come into my office. I want to have a relationship with you. Bobby's like, ooh, wow, King wants to have a relationship with me? How about the other rest? Don't worry about them. It's just with you. So you have to understand how this idea, you know, we think of God. God loves everybody. We just got to really put it in biblical terms. Yes, he loves everybody, absolutely. But there's a special love of relational love. He's going to call people into covenant. And he's going to say, I'm going to be your God, and you will be my people. This is God. This is a magnificent development in history. Out of sheer darkness, God decides to have a relationship with a people. So God is going to, in this covenantal relationship, God is going to obligate himself. Now, I said it clearly. Nobody obligates God. You can't force him. Covenant is the most magnificent, gracious thing that God has ever done. The fact that God would say, I want to have a relationship with Bobby. Bobby should be worshiping God for the rest of his life. Right? Bobby did not want to have a relationship with God. He was like, nah. But God steps in, establishes a relationship. And God obligates himself to do two things. He's going to be God to us. He says in Genesis 17:7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout your generation, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you, all right? To be the most powerful, magnificent being on your behalf. How can you say that not laugh? I'm going to be like everything that you can ever imagine and then multiply that by infinity, and that's what I'm going to be to you. I'm going to be to you all that I am. Wow. Do we get that? And then he says in Exodus 6:7, I will take you to be my people. So God does, I will take you to be my people. And so God, now let me just answer quickly this question. Why did he do that? Why did God obligate himself? There's mystery. There is mystery. Why did God obligate himself? But there are some. The Bible does answer the question a little bit. Deuteronomy 7, 7, 8. Deuteronomy 7, 7. God decided to freely obligate himself in covenant simply because of love. It was not because you were more in number. It was not because you were so great. It was not because you were more in number, more in strength, more in money, more in wisdom, more in, well, there was no more. There was no more of anything. Right? It was not because you were more in anything, right? So get rid of the idea that God chose Abraham because, you know, wow, I think Abraham's really, no, forget about that. He says it was not because you were more in number than any other people than the Lord. So in other words, you were just the same like everybody else. That the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were, in fact, the fewest of all people. Yes, in fact, he says you were actually the smallest one. But verse 8, but it is because the Lord loves you. Mystery. You can say, why does he love you? Why does he love me? You cannot answer that question other than it brings him pleasure. That's the only thing we have, is that God does everything because of his pleasure. If he loves us, because he delights in loving us. Why does he delight? Good luck. I can't answer that question. Because he loves us. But there's another reason why he gave us the covenant. He also gave us the covenant for our encouragement. The covenant over the past several years have been such a source of great encouragement for me. And I hope that it should be for you too. That we can recover the covenant idea of our relationship with God, because you're going to need it. Let me tell you one thing. You need to know the covenant. You need to know that God has obligated himself to you. Not because of you, but because of him. You're going to need that. There are going to be moments in life you're going to need that. And unfortunately, I think we tend to look at other things to give us comfort. Like, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. I'm like, well, okay, good for you. You know, but at the end of the day, that's not going to help me. I don't know about you. I need something much more deeper. Because I fail. Because as soon as I say, I don't do this, the next day, guess what? I do it. I'm like, well, there goes my hope. You know, that's it. So I need something other than me. I cannot find comfort in my own ability to perform. I cannot. So where do I find it? In the covenant. I find it in what Christ has completed by virtue of the covenant. And so that's what we have here in Hebrews chapter 6. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 19. So I want to encourage you. This is a new idea for some of you perhaps, but it's okay. We all have to start somewhere. And I'm still growing and learning myself too, to really look at and really consider all of these things. I want to be strong in the Lord. I want to be encouraged. I don't want to walk around defeated. I don't want to be down one day, up one day, right? I want to be steady Eddie. Right, with God, knowing that my salvation is in Christ, my joy is in Jesus Christ, my hope is in Jesus. I don't know about you, but you know, I can no longer walk. I don't want to walk based on circumstances. Oh, this happened, therefore I feel horrible today. Oh, I got a raise, I feel fantastic today. You know, I'm tired of that, right? You know, I'm tired of this person, you know, did this to me, and this person did not do this to me. So we got to find an anchor, and that anchor is in what God has accomplished in Christ Jesus by virtue of his covenant arrangement. And so look at Hebrews chapter 6. So if you need, I want you to really, you know, meditate on these scriptures. Don't just read them, but write them down. So, you know, tonight I'm going to read this one because I need to remind myself. So when God desired to show more convincingly, so You can underline that. More convincingly, God's desire, God, you know, think about it. God has desires. He thinks, he wanted to show more convincingly. Not to himself. God doesn't need to be shown more, but to you, to us, to the heirs of the promise. God said, man, I got to show them, I got to come up with a way that they can be really persuaded, really convinced. So that's the issue. See that? God is going to do something in history. Okay, let's just make it simple. All right? This is just an example. God is going to have a relationship with Bobby. God says, I need to come up with a way to convince Bobby more convincingly that if I was just to make the relationship. But he wants to come up with a mechanism to show it more convincingly. He wants Bobby to be fully persuaded to never, ever, 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 ever doubt. To never doubt. To be in a place of absolute confidence in God. Amen? How many could use that? Amen. But praise God that God took on that concern on our behalf. And he says, when God desired, he wanted this. It delighted him to show more convincingly to Bob, the heirs of the promise, right? What? He wanted to show them something. The unchangeable character of his purpose. In other words, Bobby, look, I'm coming into a relationship with you, and what I'm doing with you is eternal, and it's never going to change. Got that, Bobby? And we say, yeah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, until the next day. Right? Until the next day, the devil comes, and it's just like, yeah, Bobby, come in. Are you sure? You know, are you? What did I tell you yesterday? I told you that it's okay. Oh, now you feel good, right? You feel good. And then 2 weeks later, the devil comes again, and guess who knocks on the door again? Come in, Bobby. Come in. Are you sure? I don't know about this stuff. Yeah. So God saw that. God saw that, and that's the way that we're gonna be. That we're gonna be fighting with doubts and all kinds of just doubts. Doubt because of me. Doubts because of my circumstances. Doubts. And you have doubts in me and doubt that, you know, I look at my character, I'm not perfect. Are you perfect? If you're not perfect, you're full of doubt. It's just that, you're right, there's doubt. If I need to come up with a way to show Bobby, to show the heirs of the promise, that my purpose is unchangeable. My character does not change. I mean, that's profound. That no matter when God sets his love upon you, it's a done deal. We could mess up. We could do this and do that. But in the mystery of his grace, in the mystery of his tremendous, it's like unchangeable. Nothing changes. Isn't that comforting? It's comforting, but that's very hard for us to accept. I don't know about you. You know what? I've been walking with Jesus for over 30 years, and I'm still learning. And the Lord has to remind me, what are you doing? Hello? And it's subtle. The older you get, the smarter we get. We become more deceptive, you know. You know, we don't get fooled by the easier thing. Now we get like, Lord, I just don't know about this. What do you mean you don't know? Let's elaborate on that. You know, so we all struggle at different points with this thing, this covenant that God made, not because of you, not because of me, but because he loved us. Even before you did anything good or bad. That's wonderful. Where are you going to get that kind of message? You know, like, where in the world are we going? You know what I'm saying? Like, now, what kind of implications should that have for our lives? If you really believe that, would we not be like the most joyful people in the world, the most hopeful people in the world, and the most loving people in the world? So he says, you know, to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose. Wow. He, God, guaranteed it with an oath. Oh, I mean, like, when God speaks, he does not need to guarantee it. Right? I mean, that's to show you. We laugh, but you know what that's showing? The depth of our unbelief. And that shows you the depth of sin, right? It's sin. It's amazing that God, God could say, you know, there's some people that get really annoyed if they tell you, if they say, I'm going to take you out to the park next week. You tell your son, I'm going to take you out to the park next week. How would you feel if your son, okay, come in, Bobby. Hey, son, what do you have? Oh, you got a piece of paper in your hand. Hey, Dad, you said you're going to take me out to the park next week. Can you sign this contract? Can you put it in writing? You're going to take... How would the dad act? He'd be like, son, I gave you my word, right? You know what God is doing here? God is signing that contract. Isn't that amazing? Like, most dads would be like, son, don't insult me like that, right? I gave you my word. Don't ever tell me again. you know, but God says, you know what? Come over here, son. Now, in this case, he pulls out the paper. And he says, I'm taking you out to the park. First of all, our unbelief is profound. It's like, wow, but God is doing this because he's motivated to encourage us. The covenant was given as a result of his love. But it's not just his love, but the covenant is literally an evidence of that love in itself, because I love you so much and you're so full of doubt and unbelief that I'm going to lower myself. God does not have to guarantee anything. Right? Does he have to guarantee anything? God doesn't have to guarantee. He's God. When he speaks, it's done. But he guaranteed it with an oath. Now, we got to understand that in our country, in our society, an oath is garbage. Oh yeah, I'll pay the rent next month. I'm the first of the month. Yeah, right. it's just like, people's word is, it's just like there's nothing. But in those cultures back then, when they made an oath, oh, that was serious business. God is contextualizing his love in a culture that values oath. And in that context, he says, I'm going to guarantee it with an oath. I'm going to swear. Man, that's incredible. Are you guys getting this? Mind-boggling that God would lower himself, condescend to our level because he loves us. And yet we struggle. And yet we say, oh, I don't know if God loves me. I don't know if I'm in love. I don't know. You know? I can't believe God doesn't love me. This is not happening. You know, I must have done something wrong. He doesn't love me. We all do it. Come on. Don't give me that look. I was doing it this morning. When did you do it? Like a couple minutes ago? Yeah. Right? Come on, be honest. But it goes on. so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Right? What are the two right? He says, by two unchangeable things. What are the two unchangeable things? I remember when I was a young Christian, I'd be like, okay, I got one. What was the first one? I got one. Maybe that one. Yeah. What are the two unchangeable things? So let's make that. So that by how many unchangeable things? What are they? A clue. It's in verse 17. Let's go back to verse 17. You know, when I was young, I'd be like, not important detail. Let me just get the rest of the sentence. And I used to wrestle because what are the two unchangeable things? What are the two unchangeable things? And maybe you didn't struggle. I struggled with this scripture for years. I was like, what are the two? You know, what are the two unchangeable things? Okay. His character and oath. Good. Two unchangeable things. Character. His character has nothing to do with oath, right? Like, let's make that clear. Character is different from the oath. It's who he is. He's just unchangeable. He's just, I am the Lord and I change not. On top of that, he spoke. Right? He makes an oath. An oath is a declaration. It's a, you know, in this case, there isn't like a spiritual piece of paper that God is signing. Right? It's God swearing by himself because there's none higher, right? And he doesn't have to do that now because his character is unchangeable. But he, in order to confirm the promise, he swears it, and by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong, what? Encouragement. God did that for your encouragement. God did that to encourage us. Amen? I don't know what you came to church for, but I need encouragement daily. I want to grow in Christ. And he tells us here that God did this issue with the oath, his covenant, in order that we might have strong encouragement. Not encouragement by itself would be okay, but it's not enough. He wants you to have what kind of encouragement? Strong encouragement. To hold fast to the hope set before us. Again, to hold fast to the hope set before us. Make that, underline that too. Because too often times, what we do is like, oh, praise God, I'm a conqueror in Christ, the covenant is mine, okay, go, be changed. It doesn't work like that. I wish you could just say, you know, problems go away. It doesn't work like that. All of that is to give a strong encouragement so that you might hold fast to what? The hope. What does that imply? What is hope? Future. It means that you don't have what you want. Did you get that? You don't have what you want. Hope means you don't see it. Because hope, that which is seen, Paul says, is not hope. It means that all that God did in the covenant and in his oath so that you might have hold fast to the hope, meaning your circumstances may not change. If some of you say, I'm God. I'm out of here. I'm like, don't give up yet. Please don't give up. You know, your circumstance may remain the same, but that's not where the issue is. The issue is us, how we react to the circumstance, how we respond to the circumstance. The issue is not changing the circumstance. The issue is changing me. The issue is changing us. So your circumstance, I'm trying to tell you, they may not change. But don't cast all your pearls on the basket of, that's gotta go. That lady's got to go out of my life. Yeah, you just can't. You just can't. That person may not leave. That situation may not leave. But there is hope. There is great hope for you in how you react to that person, how you react to that circumstance. Amen? I want to encourage you. A hope. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. You know, and we've lost, in our generation, we've lost a lot of hope. And that's been replaced with another gospel. A gospel that says you can become rich, right? What we call the prosperity gospel. It's very rampant. It has a different theology. It says you can have it all now. In fact, somebody wrote a very New York Times bestseller. Some of you know the title of the book. What's the title of the book? Your Best Life Now. Who wrote it? Anyone knows? Joel Osteen, right? Popular book, sold like hotcakes. Your Best Life Now. Isn't that sad? It's like you can have this life. But give me Jesus, right? I mean, my best life, like Francis Chan, right? Remember that thing? You got this rope that's 3 miles long, and that represents eternity, and your life in that rope is just the first half an inch. You are going to deposit, you want the first, you want to put all your eggs in that basket? No, don't do that. Put your eggs on the other bat, on the rest of the line. You know, so I'm here to tell you, your best life will not be now. Our best life will by far be with Christ. For it, Paul himself said, it is much better. Amen? Don't let the world trick you. Oh, I could be this. My business is going to succeed because God is with me. You know, with all this stuff, your business could succeed. I'm not saying cannot. But it's amazing when people sell that as, because now you're in the gospel, this is automatic. No, it's not. We suffer. We will suffer. And in the midst of suffering, God's going to change us. And enlarge our hearts for love, to give ourselves more. And on that day, you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We're not done. We know that this life is passing away. I'm 54. I don't have that much left. Think about that. I only got maybe about 75 years left. My best life now. I don't have that much longer. Neither do you. Well, some of us, all the young folks were like, it goes by quick. I'm telling you, it goes by quick. Let's live for Christ, but we need this anchor. You're not gonna serve Christ. You're not gonna be able to delight in God apart from this anchor, and that anchor is in that covenant that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Right? Amen. I didn't even get anywhere near where I want to go today. But that's okay. You know, I want to talk about heavens and the earth. We'll pick it up next week. But God wants to encourage us. You know, when we, let's go to, and I'll finish with this. When we do not have an understanding of our relationship with Christ to be covenantal, meaning, yes, Jesus went to the cross, but he went to the cross because of the covenant. He went to the cross to fulfill the covenant. The covenant comes first, then the cross later. The foundation that all of God's people have stood upon is God's initiative to establish a relationship. But God has some things to do in order to rectify that relationship. One of those things he has to do is the son has to come and die for us, right? When we don't firmly grasp that, we will struggle with strong encouragement. We will struggle with holding fast to our hope, and we will not have an anchor of the soul. And so I want to encourage you, you know, that in this covenant, and you might say, but where do you get all this from, Isaiah? Well, we'll keep going next week with God. When God calls the heavens and the earth, it is a covenantal activity, what's going on. And we'll unfold that. There's a reason why God calls the heavens and the earth. On two witnesses of the covenant. And so we're going to unfold that next week, Lord willing. So what's happening in Isaiah is all covenantal. It is God recognizing the covenant, and then he calls his two witnesses. So what's happening is it's like a court proceeding, basically. And that's why we've been in this idea. But let's why don't we stand and let's you can come up, Alessandra. It's already 12:56. I want to dismiss you and as long as I have breath, how can I thank you, O Lord, for taking my place on the cross? How do I thank you, O Lord, for all your mercy and kindness, for drawing me to you, for letting me hear you, for opening my heart to the gospel? That's what we're talking about. How can I thank you, O Lord? I don't know where you're at with Jesus, but I want to invite you, I want to encourage you. If you find yourself this morning discouraged and you're not sure, you need encouragement, maybe you've lost your hope, maybe you feel there's no anchor to your soul. An anchor, you know, all of these three things, you know, encouragement, hope, and an anchor, right? Those are three things that the covenant is going to promote. It's going to promote encouragement. It's going to promote hope. But then you have this thing called anchor. And anchor assumes what? What does it assume? It assumes what? Storms. It assumes wind. Right? One thing I don't do when I go to my bed is I don't throw an anchor on the floor and tie it to my ankle. On the bed, you know, just in case. Yeah, but no, we don't do that, right? But if you have a boat, you know, that's on some ocean, some dock, what do you normally do? Lower that anchor, buddy. Why? Because there are winds that come. When the Bible says that he's a sure anchor, it means God is warning you. What is he warning you? What is he saying? What's coming? Storms are coming. He's telling you winds are coming. It's amazing how we like, oh, thank you, Lord. You're such a sure anchor for my soul. And we can just kind of celebrate that idea totally without in ignorance, saying, hey, bud, put the anchor down. Put the anchor down. Give me a high five, but not put the anchor. Right? Because there's a storm coming. There are winds coming. And there's something about the storm that they can really move us in different directions. And you can go here, and you can go there. And if you have no anchor, it's just like you're all over the map. Amen? And I want to encourage you, if you need encouragement, or if you need hope, or if you just need an anchor, I want to encourage you to come to the front as we sing this song. And just, there's no, like I said, there's nothing magical here in the front. But it is a step of faith that says, Lord, you know, I humble myself, and I really I present myself to the body of Christ. I need your help. And God's help comes to us through the prayers of others. So as you come to the front, and there's some of you that maybe you want to come and just pray for that person, please, please do so. And let's encourage one another. If you need encouragement, if you need hope, or if you need an anchor, come.